Father, we thank you for this awesome time that you've given us. Lord, we really pray that you would be the one to receive all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to come before you humbly, realizing that we come in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we serve you, that we serve you with humility, with fear and trembling, realizing that any power we have is from you, and the glory needs to always come back to you. So, Lord, we come with desperation, desiring that you would empower the spoken words as you did the songs, that you would anoint the words, that you would come with your through your Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts and minister to our hearts a word for you, that we may be obedient to it and that we would become subject to you and your authority. Lord, we pray for effectiveness, empowerment, that you would trumpet, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we studied Ephesians 5 from 15 through 17. And we said that in our walk, in what God desires of us, you know, in our relationship with ourselves, is to have purity. And so there's three positive walks that are mentioned in chapter 5. First one in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, and walk in love, and that's what we should walk in. The second thing is in the last part of verse 8, it says, walk as children of light. Not only do we need to have love, but we also need to be walking as children of light, and that is exposing sin and also living a clear life where we are not ashamed of the things or have hidden things from the Lord and things that we are ashamed of. The third one we spoke about last week, and that is to walk circumspectly or to walk accurately or to walk carefully before God. And that's really important because if we do that, in verse 15 it says that, but as wise, that means that we've got it. We are wise people in God's sight because we are not taking things haphazardly. We're not just kind of like going with the flow. We don't go with the flow as Christians. That is not the way of any Christian, is to just kind of like blow a day or blow an hour or just kind of like, oh yeah, let me just kind of think, I don't know what I'm going to do. Let me just turn on this side a little bit and then turn on that side. We are to walk carefully, accurately, say, Lord, I seek you. I want your will. I don't want to take a step without you, but also I don't want to not take a step if you want me to take a step. And then redeeming the time, and then when we walk like that, we find time becomes so precious to us that every minute we realize that we can't take it back, so we need to redeem it, we need to steal it, we need to make every effort to make to grab it and to become fruitful, make it a fruitful minute in him, because the days are evil. You can't take it back. And then lastly, it says, therefore, do not be unwise. What's wisdom? Wisdom is not just to walk circumspectly, but wisdom is also to know the will of God. And not just know it, but understand it. But understand what the will of the Lord is. God has a general plan for all of us. And you find that, for example, in Ephesians, as we read from Ephesians 4 before. And then Ephesians 2, I'm sorry. And then God also has a specific plan to each one of us. Sometimes he'll give us that plan and he'll say, okay, here's an outline. You know, you're going to be in this particular place. And then you kind of know what's going on. I remember that for my dad, he has special things that the Lord kind of speaks to him and appears to him and shows him things through visions and dreams. And that's something that how the Lord deals with him. And when he was in Egypt, he had a calendar that was booked for 2 years, going all over all the cities of Egypt to go preach the gospel. And then he got arrested and he's like, Lord, hello, slowing me down here. What am I going to do? I can't do anything. God says, that's what I want. And then I believe he saw a dream. And this dream, it was all black people that he saw in this dream. And that the Lord, like thousands and thousands of black people, and the Lord is saying that this is going to be something that I want of you. You're going to be serving these people. And he's like, what is this? And then he ends up, comes out of jail, gets invited to Sudan, goes over there. And all he's saying is, I'm just going to go serve, preach my message for the few days I'm there, I'm out. He calls back. My uncle, who's a high official in Egypt, says, don't come back. He says, why not? He says, they have your name. They feel bad. They made a mistake by letting you out of jail. They're going to take you. They have your name in the airport. They're going to take you from the airport back to jail because they should not have let you out. And he's like, what do I do, Lord? And the Lord says, I want you to stay here. So there's like future stuff, and then you don't know what it is, and then God kind of reveals it. God may do that with some people. God may not. God reveals things in different ways. So we should not come and say, Lord, I need you to appear to me. I need you to... That's not how we know his will. How we know his will is specific, and his method is different for every single one of us. And we should just desire that he would take over. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's how we know his will in our life. And that's a very dynamic, very amazing thing that God desires of us. But so we need to know, and we need to understand, not just know it, but understand it. Have an idea of what God wants and why God wants it in our life. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to understand it. We need to desire it. We need to be desperate for that. And we need to say, Lord, if you want to reveal to me day by day, amen. If you want to reveal to me something that will happen and then I don't reach that thing for however many days or months or years, it's all good, but I will still take it. For example, it could be frustrating sometimes if God gives us a heads up, you know. Imagine Abraham, the poor guy. Seriously, he says, come to a land which I will show you. Leave your family. I'm kind of all right here, Lord. I don't have problems with dad and mom. Leave. All right. Where to? To a land. What land? A land. And then he goes and he leaves. And then he's like, you're going to have a son. And his wife is barren. Cool. He gives him a son 25 years later. How many of us... are willing to wait for something that the Lord reveals to us, and then he decides to give that thing to us 25 years later. Throughout the way, he kept telling him, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He's like, hello, when you promised me I was 75. You guys know how old his wife was? 65. Has anyone here ever seen a 65 pregnant lady? At the time of his promise, it's already ridiculous. At the time of the fulfillment, he was 100. She was? You guys are excellent mathematicians. She was 90. Have you ever seen a 90-year-old pregnant lady? Hello? Have you ever seen a 90-year-old or that is breastfeeding? That's just, we've never even seen such a thing. It's like, hello? That's so weird. But God did it. And actually, God used it in Romans to say that when they were dead, in Romans chapter 4, an amazing chapter, when they were dead, Abraham and Sarah, that's God says, when it's impossible, watch me. Watch me move, because this is talking about the promise of God. And he compares also in Galatians, Hagar and Sarah and the one of the promise, and then the one who's not of the promise, the one of the flesh, about this children and the one that's not of the flesh. God's will is good. Sometimes he doesn't want to tell us because not too many of us are Abraham are willing to wait 25 years for that plan. You know, I'll tell you, I told you guys about a good thing about my dad when it came, you know, to his will and saying, go to basically Sudan. And he was there. And actually, God also told him to come here. But what, I'll tell you something that he messed up on, and he shares it, so I know he won't mind. But God, one time, my dad was sitting, minding his own business in college, and God comes and says with a voice, says, would you like to get married? He's like, oh, I didn't think about that. Well, yeah. He's like, okay. And then God is gone after that. It's like, hello, he left me hanging. And then what did he do? He started going proposing to ladies and stuff. No. And it was like after a while after that he wanted him to go and propose to my mom. And it caused him big mess, by the way, and when I hear this story, I learn a lot from it. So about needing to be obedient to God and following him step by step in that. So God has a wonderful plan. So don't rush him and don't force him that he has to tell you his plan in a specific way, because he's got a personal and specific and special way just for you on how he reveals himself to you. But what we need is we need the filling of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about. So verse 18, which is our verse for today, and do not be drunk with wine. I'd like, if we have time, to talk about two things. I want to talk about alcohol consumption, and I'd like to talk about the filling of the Spirit. Why do I want to talk about alcohol consumption? Many of you are in college or are close to college, and even though many people that are in college are still less than 21 years old, you face a lot of alcohol consumption pressures or alcohol consumption questions. And even people that are 21 and older, you know, sometimes I don't think it's very clear, the topic of alcohol. So I'd like to address it a little bit. So there's some clear things and some absolutes in the Word of God regarding alcohol. So here in this verse it says, and do not be drunk with wine. So is this a command or is this a suggestion? Command. What's the command? Do not be drunk. So is it okay to be drunk? What if it's just a wedding, man? You're at a wedding party. It's just once, man. What if it's your wedding? It's just once in a lifetime. I'm not going to get married again. Huh? I'm telling you things that I hear. Is it okay? But you're a believer and you only invited believers and it's just your wedding. Huh? Is it okay or not? Not, right? Is there a negotiation here or no? Is it ever okay to be drunk? Never okay to be drunk. Here it's a command. It says, and do not be drunk with wine. So don't come and say, oh, I'll be drunk with beer. Ha, ha, ha. No. It's alcoholic beverages, all right? Because I know someone may come after and come at me with this. So do not be drunk with wine. So being drunk is out. So if someone asks you, have you ever been drunk? I hope the answer is no. And if the answer is yes, I hope it was before you were a true believer, a true Christian. Because if you're a Christian and you've done that, you've broken the law of God, it's a serious thing. And so the Word of God says, do not be drunk with wine. Now, can someone use wine for medicinal purposes? Yes. Why? Because you're not drunk. Good. Is there a biblical verse that says such a thing? Exactly. Very good. So let's open it up. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy. So what we want to try to get to is not use too much logic. We can make deductions, but let's base it on make the deductions based on biblical verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul tells Timothy, and a lot of people think, I really love this part. Paul tells Timothy, and people, you know, they say that Dr. Luke, he was the one with, you know, traveling with Paul. And so they believe that he told him, that Luke told Timothy, Luke is a physician, told Paul to give this advice to Timothy. He says, man, the guy, he's really sick. He's really ill. And I think I've seen in our medical literature that some wine may be helpful to him. And so here he says, no longer drink only water. No longer drink only water, because all he does is he drinks water, and then the type of sickness in his stomach that he has and the illnesses he has made him sick when he drank more water. He says, but use a little wine for, he gives a purpose for it. Not just use a little bit of wine for your leisure or to taste it because it's tasty. No, he says, use a little wine, and underline the word a little wine, not a lot, a little wine for your stomach's sake. This is going to help your stomach and your frequent infirmities. This guy had illness upon illness upon illness. He was young. And he was like a disease fest, you know. It's like everything wrong that could happen in a person was in this guy. And you know that Paul, I just want to speak to something here. You know that Paul is like an awesome man of the Lord? And you know that Timothy is an awesome man of the Lord? That Paul, when he writes to Romans and Corinthians, or Corinthians for sure, he tells them, I'm sending you Timothy, and he's like me. He's just like, Timothy is there, is the same as Paul being there. It's no difference between us. That's amazing. So this speaks that for people who preach the gospel of that if you are ill or if you have infirmities, that means you have sin in your life or you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the most bogus gospel, most bogus preaching I've ever heard in my life, because here he had many infirmities. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed about it 3 times and the Lord says no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't want to take this from you. So I just want us, because I see a lot of this also in you know, some believers that come see me in the clinic and they don't want to take any medicines. Why? Because the Lord will, he could do a miracle, yes. But he doesn't always want to do a miracle, okay? So here, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So here we see it's okay to use alcohol for medicine. And by the way, I don't think it worked. But that's not, that's for a different topic because I want to kind of go through quickly. Now, when else can we not drink wine? We know we shouldn't be drunk. We know that we can take it for medicine. Can we drink it other times? Can we do it for other things? And so let's look at some words in the Word of God. So excess or being an alcoholic is not acceptable in the Word of God. Let me take you to a couple of parts of the Bible. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Now, if this stuff stirs you up, we could talk after, but just so that we can keep the flow going. Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker. Meaning it turns you into a person that is just mocks, is just a scoffer, is someone who just, is kind of cynical. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink or intoxicating drink is a brawler. Meaning it leads to fights. And here he's taken us through different steps where someone says, I'm just going to drink. It's just wine. And then the person drinks is like, that's some good wine. Let me take another glass. And then it starts to become what? A strong drink. And then the person, as they're drinking, they're kind of like, whatever. And then they turn into a brawler. They start getting into fights because now they're intoxicated and their strong drink is a brawler, and then they get into another place, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Led astray, if you read it in Arabic, and the Old Testament is closer, the Hebrew is closer to Arabic than English, it says it's someone who's kind of like, like walking on like this. So here went from drinking to being intoxicated to being totally all crazy by the alcoholic beverage and going all over the place and can't walk straight and do any of that. So whoever is led by it leads their life is not wise. So here, if it's in excess, if it takes over a person's life, it is not acceptable. That's what it's saying here. Now Proverbs 23 from verse 29. Proverbs 23 from verse 29. Who has woe? And here he's talking about alcohol. Who has woe? And the answer is one who drinks excessively alcohol. Who has the woe? Who has the grief in their life? It brings you grief. Not just that. Who has sorrow? It brings you sorrow in your life. Not just that. Who has contentions? It causes fights. It makes a person get angry and do things that they're not knowing what they're doing, and they start fighting with the person in front of them. Who has contentions? Who has complaints? And then the person starts complaining because they just get into all these fights and they don't know they're getting themselves in all this trouble. Who has wounds without cause? It's like, wait a minute. They wake up, they're like, what is this bruise doing over here? Because they were so drunk, they fell over and they bruised themselves. Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And then they're kind of drunk, pop their eye, and now they got a They got a black eye with some nice coloration of red eye in them. That's intoxicating drink. He says, those who linger long at the wine, or those who are drunk by wine, it says in Arabic. Those who linger long at the wine. That's all they're like, oh, I gotta spend a lot of time drinking, man. I just gotta drink, man. It's like, yeah, man. Gotta drink. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Like, oh, I guess I gotta mix drinks, man. Just mix drinks. I just need some mixed drinks. Do not look on the wine when it is red. And you're like, oh, look how red it is. When it sparkles in the cup, it's not just red, it's so sparkly. It's so nice. When it swirls around smoothly, look at it. Oof. It's calling my name. I gotta have a drink. And then he says, if you off, that's how you look at it, and you keep drinking. And it's like, so nice. And you drink, and again, here's what's going to happen to you. At the last, here's the consequences. It bites like a serpent. You like to be bit by a serpent? No. And stings like a viper. Again, another thing we don't want to happen to us. That's what it does. Your eyes will see strange things. You're so drunk, you're like... You start seeing weird stuff. And some people say that could be even like delirium tremens, which is a very dangerous thing that alcoholics can die from. And your heart will utter perverse things.
He's just learning the speech.
And then you say things that don't make any sense. And maybe things that are perverse, that are not appropriate. That one says, like, hey, man, you know, if you go to parties, what they say is, you're so stiff, just have a couple of drinks. And then you'll say perverse things. I remember I went to a party, wedding party in Egypt when I was a teenager. And I wasn't a believer. And went over there. And this particular party, the daughter of this guy was getting married. And her brother was my best friend when we were in school. And the guy, the father, he is like one of the top high officials in Egypt. So they had all these high officials of Egypt there in this party. Wow, the things I've seen these high officials do after they had a couple of drinks, which they're not supposed to, supposedly, according to Islam, because there was already a Muslim. This guy was Christian, but they're Muslim. Oh, man, they got a belly dancer, and the people, these respected men in suits, took off the suits, got on tables, and were doing things. They're out of their mind. They are just totally crazy. And so the heart utters perverse things, and they're saying bad things, and they're all like fighting for this belly dance. It's crazy. It's out of control. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Someone who's so drunk is like an alcoholic. They feel like they're always like, things are moving in the middle of the sea. It's like, whoa, man. It's like they're always like this, just kind of like that, not steady. Or like one who lies at the top of the mast. And the mast is like this big pole that there's a lot of wind there that kind of makes it go like this, lying down on it. It's going like this all the time. Saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. Why? Because I'm so drunk. I didn't hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it from how drunk I am. So what does the person say? When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Oh, when can I just wake up out of this so I can just drink some more? And I want to drink right when they need, and when they open their eyes. And that's one of the things actually they teach us in medicine. If you want to be able to tell if the person in front of you is an alcoholic or not, when we ask people about, when we take alcohol history and drug history and other types of histories, there's a way to trick the person into telling you the truth. And if they don't, and if they seem, and if you think that they're not being honest, there's ways to bring it out of them. So there's something called cage questions. And so if they answer yes to two, it's already, they're an alcoholic. If they answer yes to one, they could tweak the others. You should be a little bit suspicious. So first one is C, is cut down. Have you ever tried to cut down? If they said yes, then he's already drinking excess. There's a problem there. If you ever, U is for, wow, this is not good. So G, no, C-A, I can't spell. A is, do you get angry or annoyed when people talk to you about your alcohol consumption? And if the answer is yes, and if they're already getting irritated by you asking them, you already know, you got a plus right there. And then G is, do you feel guilty about your drinking? And then if they say yes, there you go. And then E is, do you need an eye-opener? And that's exactly what this guy needs. When you wake up, you got to like get one so you can get your day going. And that goes for every addiction. That those questions you can ask for your addiction. You can ask it for sex addiction. You can ask it for drug addiction. You can ask it for caffeine addiction. You can ask it for eating addiction. People who have eating disorders where they eat too much. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? So here we know an excess is unacceptable. So we know it's unacceptable to be drunk. It's unacceptable to be an alcoholic or abuse the alcohol or use it in excess. The other thing that is unacceptable for alcohol consumption is that it would take over us or be habit-forming. And this you find in, it's a general thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. So I could do anything, but not everything is helpful. So if it's not helpful, I should what? Shouldn't do it. Then he goes, all things are lawful for me. I could do anything I want. I'm free in Christ. But I will not be brought under the power of any or under the power of anything in some of the translations. Meaning there's nothing that's going to take power over me, no matter what it is. So if alcohol takes over me, if I'm consumed by alcohol, if I'm weak when it comes to alcohol, I am not to do it. That is the thing. And actually the thing when he talks right about, after that, he talks about food and sex. Sexual immorality and food. And that tells us that those things are addictions and they can overpower a person and take over their life. But in general, you know, in talking about alcohol consumption, if alcohol takes power over me, if alcohol takes rules over me, if I am weak to alcohol, I should not drink alcoholic beverages. Another thing that is unacceptable when it comes to drinking alcohol is if alcohol offends someone. And so in Romans chapter 14, verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So here he's saying, if meat stumbles your brother, if meat makes your brother weak, if meat offends your brother, what should you do with meat? What should your attitude be toward meat? Huh? Don't eat it at all, right? Just don't eat it. Okay, how about wine? Same attitude, right? If that's what it does to the person in front of me. And so that means when I come to eat, when I come to drink, should I be respectful of others or say I have freedom in Christ, I could do whatever I want? Respectful, right? No, man. They're weak. They don't understand. There's no verse in the Bible that says you shouldn't drink. It says don't be drunk. I'm not getting drunk. But if that makes them stumble, if it makes them weak, if it makes them offended, we should not do it. Or is offended or is made weak. And then it says on top of that, or do anything. Whatever your actions, whatever my actions, if we want to be true Christians, we should say, you know, is my action going to stumble the person in front of me? Whatever it is my language going to stumble the person? Is my walk going to stumble this person? Is that going to do anything to that person? And here he's speaking about believers, okay? Not to unbelievers. He's speaking about believers. He's speaking specifically about weak believers in this chapter. And so it starts talking about like eating vegetables, people that only eat vegetables, people that only have a specific day that's important. No, your God is only there on Sunday, things like that. Those people, when it comes to, I'll just tell you the context. When it comes to non-essentials in Christianity, we shouldn't want to stumble anyone, right? So it's saying here, if you're in the presence of this person that may stumble them, don't do that. Doesn't mean that if you're not in the presence of this person and there's a piece of meat that you really like, it's some filet mignon and it's juicy and it's calling your name, go for it. You know, if they're not going to be offended. So here he says, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Look at also 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That also talks about things offered to idols. That's the context of that chapter. And here Paul says something really, really cool before our verse, which is verse 9. He says, but food does not commend us to God. Meaning food doesn't get us closer to God. If it's not like, oh man, I'm going to eat this stuff and I'm going to feel like all holy. Right? It's silly. It doesn't. And so he says that, for neither if we eat are we the better. It's not like I become a better person. Why? Because I ate. No. Nor if we do not eat are we the worse. I didn't eat. I'm going to be bad. Food has neutral, spiritually neutral when it comes to doing that. Verse 9, but beware. Here's what you need to be aware of. Here's what you need to watch out for. Lest somehow this liberty of yours, because you say I can do whatever I want, I can eat things offered to idols, because there's no such a thing as an idol. That's what the chapter says, and it's true. There's really no real gods. There's so-called gods, but they're not real gods. So I can do whatever I want. He says, beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours, yes, you're free, yes, you have so much knowledge, yes, you are good. Lest this freedom, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Yes, you have knowledge. Look at the first verse. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But the thing is, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge is not to take over love. You're supposed to have what? Speaking the truth with love. But when it comes to someone who's weak in front of you, make sure you let the love overflow. Okay? And so Paul comes in the end of this chapter. He says, therefore, verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, I don't care what the food is, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. He says, that's my stand. If it's going to make my brother stumble, I don't even want to touch it. I will never, ever, even when I'm alone, I'm going to take it to the extreme. Because I don't want to stumble my brother. That's how much he cares about people. And that's how much he cares about reaching them and making them grow and getting them to become mature. He's the one that gave the whole argument that, yeah, you can eat. It's not a problem. But just be careful of who's around you. Be careful of what you're doing. Now, if you ever seen someone get offended like, you don't drink. I'm so offended. I don't think I can follow Christ anymore. No, that's why a lot of Christians will say, I just stay away from the drink in the first place. You can't offend someone. You don't have to be like watching your back. Is there someone here that I may offend? I'm not saying, so there's nothing in the Word of God that says you can't drink. But if we look at this attitude, me personally, my choice is stay away from the thing because it's not even good for you. As a physician, I'm telling you, it's toxic stuff. No, red wine is good for you, sir. It has this stuff that's good for your heart. So do a lot of, take an aspirin, you'll be fine, okay? It'll do the same thing, and it doesn't have to be processed through your liver and cause issues with your liver. And no one, by the way, knows how much, they say a glass of red wine, there's no research that shows how much wine, they don't know. And so they don't even, it's not worth it. And there's other things that replace it that can help. Just telling you in general. Now, Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine. Meaning here, his mother is giving him advice. He says, Lemuel, you're a king. Alcohol? Not for you. Don't even touch it. Don't even drink it. Nor for princes, not even just kings, even princes, intoxicating drink. The drink, you should not have it in the first place, intoxicating drink. Why? Lest you drink and then you forget the law. You have people that you are caring for. You have people that you're responsible for. And pervert the justice of all the afflicted. There's afflicted people. You can't just mess up the justice for these people. And then she says, some people take this that it says that it's okay to give medicine for these conditions. I think here he's being ironic, the writer. Give strong drink to him who is perishing. If you're perishing, here you go. Take a strong drink. Get drunk, man. Because what? You're perishing. You're dying. And wine to those who are bitter of heart. You're so bitter, bitter, bitter. Here, hush up. Here's some wine. Get drunk, man. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Why do I think he's saying this as that's not his recommendation? Because if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a perfect example of one on the cross who is perishing. That would be the best thing for him to receive what? Wine. Give strong drink to him who is perishing. He's dying. Let him forget it. Let him get the pain a little bit. Remember, we said if someone gets so drunk, what? They don't feel it. When they wake up, they want what? Some more, because they got beat up. I didn't feel it. They got hit. They didn't know. And so here, he would be the perfect example. When they came to offer him, what did he say? No. Because for a believer, it's not our place to run away from our problems and to hide it with alcohol and to do that kind of thing. But for believers is to take the cup which the Father has given me. Shall I not drink it? What's wrong with you, Peter? What's wrong with you? Get away from me, Satan. Now, people are going to say, well, Jesus Christ drank. So they'll say in John chapter 2, he turned water into wine. And he went to the wedding in Cana of Galilee. That's an assumption. There's no proof that Jesus drank. They're going to say, but he made wine. He did. But the wine that he made was a very weird, very strange type of wine. Because the people became more aware. The guy comes to him and he says, hey, you know, people, usually you wait till they're drunk, then you give them the good stuff at last. That means he started becoming aware after he drank the stuff that Jesus gave. Now, another verse I'll tell you that some people quote in Matthew 11. And we'll read verse 18 and 19. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. They said, this guy's got a demon, man. The Son of Man, which is Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. So they say, see, he's a wine bibber. Well, to accept that he's a wine bibber, you have to accept that he's a glutton. Is Jesus a glutton? It's a wrong accusation. Just like, does John have a demon inside of him? No, these people are crazy. He's saying, I don't know what to do with you guys. I came to you, John the Baptist, wait, didn't work. I came to you like a normal human being. I eat and drink. It didn't say eat and drink wine. Eat and drink just like any normal person. And you're like, oh yeah, look at him. He's a glutton. He's not a glutton. Jesus is nothing, but never you can call him glutton. And then wine bibber, there's not one verse that you will say Jesus drank wine or Jesus drank alcohol. You won't find it. But if you find it, maybe tell me. But tell me outside so you don't embarrass me in front of people, all right? No, I'm kidding. You won't find it. But all right, let's get back to our topic. Just want to spend some time about alcohol to let us think about it. Next time, you know, we're offered and we let's not take it lightly, but let's not also, you know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, I'm going to go. I don't want people to think that I am a legalist. And so if it's with sinners, they're not going to. They don't understand what a legalist is. If it's with believers are good believers, should understand the word of God, and believers also would not judge you if you drink an alcoholic beverage and you're not getting drunk and you're not doing that. I just want us to be balanced. So it is wrong for sure to be drunk. It is absolutely okay to drink, to take a little bit of alcohol as medicine. Those are the absolutes. Is it okay to drink? There's no mention of it. But you can make your deduction. But if you are going to drink, make sure you take the precautions that we talked about. Make sure that it's not going to take over you. Make sure it's not in excess. Make sure that you don't get drunk with it. Make sure that you don't stumble others with it. Because you have to really care about the person that you're around, any believer, especially the baby believers, the weak believers, the believers who don't have understanding. Okay, Ephesians 5, chapter verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But, well, he says, well, what am I supposed to do if I'm not drunk with wine? He says, I'll tell you what to do. But be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. So here, there's some similarities And there's some differences between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. So let's first talk about similarities. So similarities between the two is that being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit, the person is controlled by a power outside of themselves. So the drunk person is controlled by the wine that's outside of them. So that's a similarity between that and the Holy Spirit. When he takes over a person and fills a person, the person is controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that's similarities. That's why it comes in the same verse. Another similarity is being drunk with wine affects a person's walk. And being filled with the Spirit also affects the person's walk, but spiritually. So being drunk with wine, we talked about the guy that will go all around like that, as we saw in Proverbs. And then being filled with the Holy Spirit, you find a person's walk. Now they walk in love. They walk as children of light. They walk circumspectly. They walk accurately. They walk and they are very nitpicky about pleasing God in their life and doing the will of God and relying on him step after step after step. So these are similarities. So who is in control of your life? Which power? Is it wine or something else? Or is it the Holy Spirit? How is your walk affected? Is it the pressures of the world? Is it the pressures of drink? Is it drugs? Is it whatever it is that is affecting you? Or is it the Holy Spirit who is affecting my walk, every step that I take it in Jesus or not? Differences. Here it says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. And dissipation is could mean, and in Arabic it uses a little slightly different word, and this word can mean a bunch of things. So it can mean that someone is so under the influence of something and it's giving them pleasure to the point of harming them. That does not happen with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't harm us. But wine, if we become so much into it and get all the pleasure out of it, to be drunk and drunk and drunk and drunk, it starts to affect us in a bad way. But dissipation also means scattering. A person becomes, their mind is scattered, their thoughts are scattered, their life becomes scattered as it takes over some people. Some people, they become alcoholics. They lose their jobs. They can't keep a job. They can't keep a good conversation. They get to where they become homeless and on the street, and that's it. And so that the Holy Spirit does not do. That's the differences between wine and the Holy Spirit. Another thing that is not the same between the two is wine causes loss of control. But the Holy Spirit, he causes self-control. Guys, remember, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, what? One of them is self-control. Now, some people go a little overboard with the Holy Spirit. And they say, you know, I'm sorry, I just did this thing because I am under the influence of the Holy Spirit. No, wine has dissipation. The Holy Spirit doesn't have dissipation. The Holy Spirit is, he takes over your life. He has control, but watch this. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 32. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Don't come and say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit took over. And no, subject to the prophet. He doesn't take over you where you lost self-control. He gives you self-control. That's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, I want to differentiate between the filling of the Holy Spirit and a few other things that happen to us. I'm going to go really fast. Things that happen to us once for all, one time. Awesome things that happen to us, but it's only once for all, and it happens the moment that we believe. The first one is baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized. Meaning every believer, it doesn't say some, but we were all baptized, not are going to be baptized, but we were all baptized. It's something that happened in the past. It happened the moment that we believed. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And so that's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is not the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is never, you see in the Bible, says, please be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He never commands us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, because that is an automatic thing that happens to every believer the moment that they believe. Second thing is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that's in John chapter 14. John chapter 14
And verse 16, and I will pray, this is Jesus saying, the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter. That's the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. The moment you and I believe, he indwells. He lives in us forever. He's not leaving. He can't leave. He's there. He's yours. He's in you. Whether you grieve him or not, he still stays. He doesn't leave. That happens once for all the moment that we believe. The another thing is that happens once for all is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 27, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, but the anointing which you have received, it's already happened, you've received from him abides in you. The anointing abides in you, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that's something that is so special. If we understand him and know what he is doing by that anointing, it would help us a lot in our walk. And you do not need that anyone teach you. Meaning he's able to guide you. Now, this, some people take it to the extreme. They say, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to listen to pastors. No. Be a Berean. Test things, even if Paul is the one that's speaking. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, he can be your tutor. He can be your teacher in everything. And is true. He's true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You're going to abide in him. So the anointing is something that happens once for all. And the anointing, we can allow him through his anointing to teach us and to guide us. Say, you know, I feel something wrong. I remember talking to a brother and I was really touched by this. He was talking to this other guy who was speaking weird stuff. And then he's like, hey, listen up, man. My spirit within me tells me something is not right about you. And I was like, man, you go, guy. Because I felt the same thing about the other person. And so, Ephesians 1. Verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The sealing of the Holy Spirit once for all happens when we become believers, meaning you're sealed, you're going to heaven, forget it. Nothing can make you not go to heaven if you're truly sealed. Who is the guarantee or the earnest or the down payment? That is the Holy Spirit also. He's guaranteed of our inheritance. That means we're not just going to go to heaven. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to be heirs. We're going to inherit some stuff. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So those are all things. These four things are things that happen once for all at the moment we believe. That's not the same as the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's something that we get after the fact, and that's a supernatural thing that God gives to us, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives to us, and the Holy Spirit gives to us. And you find this in Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 4, verse 11. You find this, some specific gifts that it speaks about over there. Now, the fruit of the Spirit that's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that comes automatic. Now, you don't find a command saying, get the gift of the Spirit. It says desire, good gifts. But it's not a command to get the gifts of the Spirit. You don't find, have the fruit of the Spirit. That's an automatic thing that happens. But the only one related to the Holy Spirit that's a command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Because here it's a commandment. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. How can I be filled? How does that happen? And how do I know if I'm filled? And the time doesn't look good. But I think it's important. All right, let me try. I've got 5 minutes. So one thing is Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. First is, don't grieve him. You'll be filled. Then now you have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I grieve him? We talked about it. Sin. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit because now he grieves because he doesn't do his ministry of filling us and glorifying Jesus in our lives. And now he has to correct us from our sin and convict us of that. Second thing is, do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And that means, very quickly, is listen to him as he guides you. It's not a particular sin that quenches him, but he says, I want you to move, and I don't move. He says, I want you to not go, and I go. That is quenching the Holy Spirit. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Then, now you have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the other thing is to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So when I live in sin, I can't be filled by Him. Why? Because He's grieved. So He's not doing the ministry of filling me anymore. He is grieved. So I need to confess it. So I need to not just be realize it. I need to actually come and confess it and take it very seriously and say, Lord, I am sorry. I won't do this again. I can't believe I've done this thing and this sin which has put you on that cross, and I'm doing it freely. Sin needs to be confessed. The other thing is we need to yield ourselves completely to His control. We just say, I'm going to be yours. And Nazih shared this with us. This is in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. So here, by the way, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a command, and that's your responsibility and my responsibility to do in your life. For you to do in your life and for me to do in my life. It's a command. So here He says that you, He's not going to make you do it. You have to present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word living sacrifice is the weirdest word ever, because every sacrifice is dead. So the word living, we don't have time. Living sacrifice is, you can find it in two people ever being fulfilled. Isaac and Jesus. Isaac, sacrifice, supposed to die, but there's a ram instead. Jesus is a living sacrifice, gets really sacrificed and dies, and what? Resurrects. What does this mean, basically? Meaning, He wants us to offer this body, your bodies, yours, not mine, yours, to me, mine, as what? A living sacrifice. This is huge. Because He's saying, you should be willing to die any minute for Him. But this sacrifice needs to be what? Holy, acceptable, not to man, but to God, which is your reasonable service, meaning give Him your mind also. Give Him your heart, give Him your mind, give Him your will, give Him your time, give Him everything. Let Him take control over everything. You'll be filled by the Holy Spirit. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You need transformation, not confirmation. You need to not be pressured from the outside and be shaped by the pressures, but you need the change to happen from the inside. How does this happen? By the renewing of your mind. There's got to be something. You got to think like Jesus now. You got to let the Holy Spirit clean your mind. And then what? That you may prove, meaning you experience, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then you get to know the will of God in your life, and you get to do that. The other thing that we could do is Colossians chapter 3, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of God needs to dwell, how much? Richly, so rich, so rich, so rich, so rich, richly in all wisdom. How does the word of God dwell us in us richly? This is not weird stuff. This is very logical. In order for the word of Christ to dwell, first there has to be a reading of the word of God. If there's no reading, don't expect this, Lord, let your word. It's not going to happen. You have to read. And then you don't have to just read. You have to read and you have to study the word of God. Look and search. And that's not enough. You have to read, you have to study, and you have to be obedient. That's the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Do you know anything in the word of God? Yeah, I know that verse, John 3:16. Really? So does in and out. Is the word of God rich? Do you know it and do you study it? Do you know why it's there? Are you obedient to it? Then you've allowed an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Crucified. Galatians 5, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20, sorry. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I'm on the cross. It's happened already. It is no longer I who live. I don't live anymore. Well, who live? You're alive. I'll tell you. But Christ lives in me. It's not me that you're seeing, that's Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, sure, I'm alive in front of you, I'm flesh and bones. I live by faith. I live it in trusting in my God. In the Son of God, he loved me and gave himself for me. Are you crucified? If you're not, by position, we're all crucified. It happened once for all. But how about by practice? Am I crucified? Is my flesh on that cross? Am I no longer living for me? Or am I living for him? That's the question. He says, the proof that he's crucified, he says, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Who's alive? You or Christ? Then we can become filled with the Holy Spirit. Back to our verse, Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Here, be filled with the Spirit is a command. First of all, in the language, it's plural, meaning it's a command for every Christian out there. He wants every Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But not just that, it's also in the present tense. It's become or continue to be filled, or be being filled, as in the wording that you could see it. Meaning it's a continuous process that's supposed to happen all the time for every believer, all the time. How much effort should we be putting into being filled by the Holy Spirit? It's a command, and it's a continuous command for the present time, for me now. God wants me. God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone, meaning it's plural, but it's also in the present tense. But the third thing, it's passive in the language. The verb is passive, meaning you can't fill yourself with the Holy Spirit, but you allow him to fill you. How do you allow him? We talked about it. Don't grieve him. Don't quench him. Don't live in sin. If there's blatant sin, you confess it with sincere sorrow. What does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Luke 4:28, you don't have to get it out. It says that they were filled with anger. Meaning they were, it's not like, let me open my heart and let's pour some anger. No, meaning they were controlled by anger. What did they do? They went to Jesus. They wanted to push him off the hill to kill him. They were controlled by anger. That's filled, what that means. In Acts 13:45, it says they were filled with envy about Paul. And they just were controlled by envy, and they went with an uproar against him. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Meaning he's in control. He has taken total control of you in your life, but you allow him. It's a passive verb, meaning you have to allow him to do that. In order to allow him, we've talked about how to allow him. Why is it important? First, it's a command. It's a command that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'll read for you a few quick verses and we'll end. Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. And you'll find that every time in this verses when it's mentioned, you find the Holy Spirit filling a person, you find the person now is able to utter, to speak. Acts 2:4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and what? Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here they were filled by the Spirit. They started to speak. And then what kind of language? As the Spirit gave them utterance. Meaning they were in control of themselves. The Spirit says, okay, you talk this way to that person. You talk in that language to this person. You talk in that language to this person. People are like, wow, what happened here? In Acts 4:8. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. And this tells us also that if they were filled and it happens once for all and you're always filled, then why do they keep getting filled, right? So it's supposed to be a continuous thing, but it doesn't mean that you're always going to be filled. You can lose the filling. You can't lose the Holy Spirit, but you can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, words came out of his mouth, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He started talking to them. The same chapter and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? And they spoke the word of God with boldness. In Acts 7, verse 55 and 56. But he, this is Stephen when they're stoning him, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. So here stones are coming at him. He's still able to look into heaven and saw the glory of God. And so the Holy Spirit allowed him to see the glory of God in this very troublesome time in his life. He's being murdered. He's assassinated. And saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, what happened? He started speaking. Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Gave him power to speak. In Acts 13, verse 9 and 10. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And what happened? And started speaking. He's essential. If you want to have a ministry where you share Christ with people, you need, we are desperate for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me prove it to you. Acts 1:8. But you, this is Jesus speaking, you shall receive power. When do you receive this power? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Once the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you receive this power because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, look at what happens. Then and only then, and you shall be witnesses to me. Because without him, you're a coward. We're all cowards. But with him, you find boldness. That's what happened when they saw Peter. They're like, and John, like, weren't these guys? They don't even have education. Wait. And then they realized, it says, that those were the ones that were with Jesus. Receive power to witness. The only way for you and me to witness effectively is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where? You're going to go out to the whole world, man, in Jerusalem. And in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, wherever God puts you, no one can quiet you because you're filled by the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times we get ourselves into these mess ups where we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We know we're living in sin, and then we get caught up to talk with someone and we're just relying on our own wisdom, and he'll let us be clobbered. To humble us and bring us back to him and say, hey, You're witnessing by the flesh, buddy. You're not witnessing by the love of God. You're not witnessing because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Real quickly, does a believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit know that they're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's hard. Because see, the more a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, the more they experience Isaiah 6, where Isaiah went and saw his glory. And in chapter 5, he was saying, whoa, 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 whoa to all these people. And then in chapter 6, he says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips. They didn't change either, but I'm not that good after all. And they find themselves unworthy. So people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't have this superior thing where they're like, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And they can just walk around. It's like, You know, I don't like to share things from TV, but when I was a teenager, there was this movie that I used to watch a lot of martial arts stuff. When we were kids, we watched a lot of Bruce Lee and we'd beat everyone up afterward. Well, anyways, there's this guy. He wants to be the master. And so he's going and in search for this master. Then he's going for this like Chinese thing or whatever. And then he goes, finally finds the place. And it turns out that it was a trick. It was like the things they put in the fortune cookies. He's like, that's not the master. He really wants to be the master because martial arts consumes him. He wants to be all this thing. Anyways, he finds this other guy who's like really strong or whatever, but he's evil. So he comes and finally takes him and takes his head and dunks him. This at the end of the movie, you know, it's going to be all the big fight scene or whatever. He dunks his head into the water, and the guy goes into the water, and he really wants to be the master. He's really confused. He doesn't know how to become the master because he wants to be the ultimate martial arts guy. So as he's going in there, he starts seeing parts of the movie, and then he starts to remember remember that he's supposed to be within to become this master or whatever. Anyway, so the guy's like, who's the master? Takes him out. Who's the master? Takes him out. And I think even that guy was watching Bruce Lee or something. So he's like, because, you know, Bruce Lee can go like that. They said he's so fast that they can't even get it on camera in those days. But whatever. So anyway, so that finally he realizes that he's supposed to beat this guy. And the guy comes to punch him. And then he holds his hand like that. And he's like, I am the master. And then as he's doing that, his body starts to glow. And he starts to become really powerful. And then like throws the guy away and becomes like that. That is not what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know it seems like there's no point. Someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not like this guy. They know that they glow and they can like, and then someone comes to shoot him and then he falls, looks like he's dead. And then the guy comes who's shooting him in front of him and he goes like this and he caught the bullet with his teeth. Really? Yeah, that's Hollywood, man. That's not what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, they feel filthy in the presence of God. And they also are preoccupied with Jesus, that they don't focus on themselves if they're really filled with the Holy Spirit. But what they notice as they're walking is they notice God moving in their life. They notice things that are just miraculous are happening around them. Everyone would say that's just luck or that's whatever. No, they're like, man, that's, I'm in God's, amazing plan of God. There's things going according to godly timetable and I find myself in it. I find circumstances going in a way and nature going in a way where it's in your favor as a believer. And you're like, this is so weird. Why is God doing this stuff? God is so amazing. And then the believer, as they're seeing this stuff, noticing God moving in their life, you're like, wow, man, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't, like, what? No. And they kind of pull a Mary. Mary, if you guys like, read it, it's so awesome. When the angel comes up to her, he says, blessed are you, O most favored of women, for you found favor with God. And then she kind of like, if you read between the lines, she kind of like, what? Who's he talking to? Is there someone else in the room? And she starts looking around like, she doesn't know she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she doesn't take any credit. He's like, favored? What? Who's favored? Me? That's the person who's filled with the Holy Spirit. But can you know? There is proof that we can know, which we'll talk about next week in the verses to come, about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But a whole person who's really filled with the Holy Spirit, they can't take any credit for anything in their life, or else that means they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't feel like they have this power or thing going on because they feel so dirty in the presence of God. They feel like, wow, God is so awesome. He's so amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that we would stay away from anything that would intoxicate us, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's smoking, whether it's pressures of the world, parties of the world, whether it's idols that we've made in our lives, Lord. We want to be intoxicated by nothing. But oh, how we come in dire need for that filling of your Holy Spirit. Because that is a command from you. You command us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you command us to do that continuously, all the time. Your heart's desire is that we are filled 24/7. Lord, help us realize that the filling of the Holy Spirit of today is not sufficient for tomorrow. We need a new filling tomorrow. Yesterday's filling is not good enough for today. We need the filling for today. Lord, we thank you for you don't force anything upon us, for it's a passive process, but that's your desire, is that we'd be filled. Oh, Holy Spirit, you desire to fill us. So help us do our part. Help us take a stand against sin. Help us not quench you, not grieve you. Help us have the word of Christ dwell richly within us, that you may fill us and empower us so that our testimony becomes effective, that we would become more bold
as we are everywhere, as we live everywhere around us and wherever you take us, Lord. Lord, I pray for a change in all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.